Heavenly Father, we just pray now for this time that we're going to spend studying one of the quality of the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. We're going to look at gentleness tonight, Lord, and just pray that you would give me the words to say, Lord, that it would be you rather than me. And Lord, that you would give us all ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us this evening as we spend this time together studying what it means to be to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're on to gentleness being one of the quality of the fruit of the Spirit. But just a quick reminder of the foundational items that we've talked about. And so if you want to dive into these, if you missed them, go back and listen to the first one of the series. But really, as we look at this study, the foundation is that we are saved by grace, not by works. And that we don't strive to show the fruit of the Spirit in order to be saved, but rather because we are saved. We read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And again, the other one is that it's fruit, it's not fruits. So unlike the gifts of the Spirit, it is one. The fruit of the Spirit encompasses all of these things that we've been looking at over the last week, all of the qualities. And again, we read in 2 Peter 1, 5 and 9, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And then the last foundational truth that we've been looking at is it's about abiding, not striving. So we abide in Christ. We are branches. We have been grafted in. We need to spend time in the Word, or we won't bear fruit. So it's not about striving to attain these things. It's about where we abide, where our roots are. We are part of the vine. And in John 15:4, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As I don't propose to go through the entire verse or passage from Galatians, I just wanted to just take a look at some of the bits. So the beginning of Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And back to those foundational points, the key here is that these things, these fruit of the Spirit, are unattainable in our human form. We can strive to get there, and we all know people who aren't Christians who exhibit some of the fruit in some way, but actually never all of them all of the time. And we can't do this in our own strength. But if we are led by the Spirit, that's why they're the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. And so, again, it's not something, it's very easy to read the list and pick out where you fall short, or where I fall short, where we fall short. But it's not something we need to attain in our own strength. The goal is to be led by the Spirit, and then the fruit will come after, will be part of a consequence of being led by the Spirit. And then we'll skip over just a couple of verses, and then towards the end, so the piece, the main thrust of what we've been looking at, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness that we're looking at tonight, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, just a couple of things to point out really here. That firstly, we shouldn't provoke each other. Shouldn't worry about the fruit in each other. We should be striving. Sorry, just realized I said not to strive. We should be looking for the fruit in our own lives. Yeah, it struck me the other week when Jordan was talking that this is not a pick and choose list. You can't decide that you're going to focus on peace and forget the others, or long suffering. You know, it's so evident. So many Christians, I was reading this list, or so many people who call themselves Christian, get caught on that love. The beginning, you know, you hear people talk always about Christians and demonstrating love, but actually it's only one of the fruit. There's other parts of the fruit. There's long suffering, there's kindness, there's self-control, and you can't fake this. Again, we talked over the last couple of weeks about actually it's quite easy to fake some of the Christian life. You can learn Christianese, you can go to church, you can learn to sing the songs, you can learn to say the right things. You can even learn to pray, to fake prayer out loud. But the fruit, you can't. You have to be in the Spirit. You have to be living in the Spirit, and the fruit will be there. It's not something that you can fake. And we hear Jesus himself in Matthew 7 talking about by the fruit, by their fruit you will know them. We know good people. We all know nice people. But nobody in their own strength demonstrates all of these fruit of the Spirit all the time. But when you meet a true Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, then you see some of these and you know that it's not just that they're a patient person, but they have a godly long-suffering or gentleness and self-control. And so gentleness, I'm not even going to attempt. I thought Matt was quite brave last week attempting the Greek. I'm not going to attempt to mention the Greek, but it comes from the from this from this root word, and really has a meaning of moral goodness or integrity. This again was a new word for me. Benignity or kindness, and the sense and the way it's translated is more around that second piece. So benignity and kindness. Just in case you're wondering, I had to go and check with my father, the English teacher, how to pronounce benignity. But benignity is the quality of benign kindness. And benign is about having a kindly disposition, gracious, showing or expressing, expressive of gentleness and kindness. And so, yeah, one of the things you'll notice is that a lot of these quality of the fruit, there's some overlapping with, you know, one of the other ones we've looked at already is kindness. But gentleness fits in there. But if you go back to the King James particularly, so at the point in the 1600s when the King James was being written and they were translating the words from Greek into English, and the way that gentleness was used back at that point, you know, as a language evolves, sometimes the way that we say words, the meaning of words changes over time. But back at this point when they were translating it, gentleness would have been this. So from the old French word about being high-born, noble, or from the Latin about you know, being a gentleman. And so it was less about being gentle, more about the and we're not talking about, you know, the arrogant aristocracy of the time. We're talking about a true gentleman or gentle lady, you know, people who were high-born, who were chivalrous, who were honorable, who were moderate, mild-tempered. And so actually, yeah, I think it's quite useful, quite helpful to think of that as we look at this quality of the fruit, that a gentleness, to about being a gentleman, being a gentle lady, being nobly born. And of course we are nobly born. We've been adopted into his family. And there are some expectations that go along with that about how we behave. So we are nobly born. And so as we go in, you know, Sim asked us all a while ago if we would be happy to teach on some of the fruit. When he asked me to do gentleness, my first thought is, gentleness is not a manly quality. If you look at some of the others, patience, long-suffering, you know, they can be, but my first kind of, and maybe not something I personally have aspired to over the years. I'm not suggesting that I'm particularly ungentle. I hope I'm not. But I wanted to be, yes, when I was younger, I wanted to be a big rugby player. I wanted to be tough. I wanted to be a man. And gentleness doesn't necessarily, certainly in my mind, equate to that kind of view of a man. And then I started work. And at work, you're taught to be driven. You're taught to be ambitious. You're taught to stand up for yourself. I've been on courses that teach you how to be confident, to have tough conversations, to be forthright, to promote yourself. You hear phrases from people about, I'm not having it, or tell it like it is, it has to be said. Watch the TV series, The Apprentice. And you look at that, and what they celebrate on there is all about knocking down others, about building up yourself, about how to be successful in business is to push yourself forward, and how to be successful in life, to be successful as a man, is to be bold and confident. How different that is when we see Jesus, and we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples and talking about being a servant to others. But, gentleness is not the same as weakness. Again, if you go back to the definition and to the root words that we see translated here, gentleness has a sense of controlled strength. It's not about being weak. If you're weak, you don't need to be gentle. So it's about being strong. It's about being in control of your actions and your words. And then for me, suddenly that sounds more like a quality that I might want to aspire to demonstrate. That it's about, it's about having a strength that is controlled. It's not about being a pushover. It's not about being weak. And as we look here, in 1 Timothy 3, 2-4, when it's talking about the qualities of a bishop within the early church, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome or covetousness, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And again, to rule your own house well, to be the head of your house, and to be gentle is not to be weak. It's not to be weak and feeble. Again, it has that sense of a controlled strength. But the way the world sees things that we just talked about, the qualities that the world looks for, we're not of this world. We're told in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If you look at the opposite of gentleness is a desire for revenge, a sense of self-importance, expression of anger. We live in a time where we are quick-tempered. It's a blame-fueled culture. We're encouraged to take out our frustrations on others, to shrink away from taking responsibility for our actions, but to put ourselves first. But we're not of the world. We should not be exhibiting the same fruit, for want of a better word, as the rest of the world. We should be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And again, it's not just about how you act. Gentleness, if you Google gentleness, you find pictures of people holding a butterfly or a nurse with a child. But it's also about how you speak. It's about what you say. And we're told in Titus 3:2 to speak evil of no man, to be no rulers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto men. Gentle with our words. 2 Timothy 2:23-24, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. It struck me as I was reading that if you think back to all of the good teachers, nobody shouts knowledge into someone. You can't beat knowledge into someone. The best teachers that I've known over my life are the ones that are gentle, that take time, are patient and explain. They don't get angry. They use gentle words. If you don't understand, they don't shout at you. They think of another way of explaining it. And that's how we should be. We should be gentle. And again, that first sentence about avoiding foolish and ignorant disputes, you have to look at Facebook. And I know as we were talking at the beginning, some people aren't on Facebook, but if you look at the arguments that happen on local groups, on the Deal Watch group, you know, that people go on and on and on with a sole purpose of being right. But we shouldn't be like that. We should be gentle with our words. Although it doesn't mention gentleness, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And again, the gentleness has a sense of being a nursemaid with the child, about being patient and kind and calm. And so one of the things as I was looking, as I was studying, even if you look through some of the Christian teaching, we don't tend to dive into each of these quality of the fruit. It tends to be a teaching on Galatians 5. It's about the passage and it talks about these things. But one of the things I found, and so I shamelessly stole and adapted this, I guess, is probably the best way. It actually was a worldly psychologist talking about the quality of gentleness, and some of the steps to get there. And, you know, so for us, as we study this quality, what does it mean? You know, what does it mean in practice to be gentle, but to have that strength that requires you to be gentle? And you know, actually, one of the first ones is head, not heart. The gentle people are not driven by emotion in terms of uncontrolled emotion. They're not driven by feelings. And when you're driven by feelings, you tend to be ungentle. That you tend to react, you tend to say things you didn't mean to say. How many times have you said something and regretted it immediately after you said it? And know that if you had been calm at the time, if you hadn't been emotional, you wouldn't have said it that way, or you wouldn't have described something that way. How many times have we been unkind or said things because of uncontrolled emotions? We hear lots in the world today about following your heart, but actually we're told in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And in Proverbs 16, it talks about he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And so one of the things as we look at gentleness is not to act in the emotion. It's not to respond or to deal with situations with your heart, but with your head. And that takes time, and that takes a closeness. And as you look through all of these points, as we go through them, you know, all of these come back to where you're grounded, you know, your walk with the Lord, your time in prayer, your time in the Word, not to be driven by human emotion, but to allow to control your spirit. And then the next one would be to take time. You know, gentle people are not reactionary. They don't always respond immediately. If you think of the people that you know that exhibit these qualities, and Jesus himself, Jesus was not reactionary. He was considered, even when he was angry, even when he was forthright and forceful with the Pharisees, he was considered, he took time. And so in James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Again, it's about not reacting without taking that breath, without taking that step back, and as a Christian, certainly without a prayer, without thinking back to what we know about the Word, about having the Spirit within us, and deciding how to respond. Gentleness is a choice, it's a decision. Our natural a natural reaction is not to be gentle. And so just to take that time about that strong self-control in word and in action. And then care. You know, one of the qualities of people that exhibit gentleness is that they care. You know, it's been so easy, and particularly in our society at the moment, to become disenfranchised and to switch off your heart. to feel hopeless, to feel pointless, to be futile. And because of that, we become disinterested in what's going on around us in the rest of the world. And we've certainly seen a lack of gentleness in our society over the last couple of months as we think about the rush to buy toilet rolls or the people who are out for themselves, who are fighting over things in the supermarket, as long as I'm okay. But gentle people take time to care. Back to that picture of a nursemaid with a child, that it's easy to be gentle with a child when you care about them. That there's that, there's a deep sense of care and of love. Gentleness flows from that. And so we're told in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And, you know, it's about caring for the widows and the orphan, caring for each other, caring for the weak in our society. And Jesus himself, if you remember, in Matthew 9:14, let the little children come to me, do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, and I probably, like me, if you've been in a church a long time, you see pictures of you know, artist impressions of these things, and it's always Jesus down at the child's level, you know, small group of children around him, being gentle and kind, and embracing the young children and being on their level, and talking to them. And again, that comes from a deep sense of care of what's happening around you. And then remembering. You remember where that definition at the beginning, remember that you are nobly born. Remember whose child you are. We're told not to take his name in vain. When we go back to the study of the Ten Commandments, it's not just about using his name as a swear word, but it's about living a life contrary to what you say you believe. If you are his child, you should respond and behave in a certain way. And so to remember where you are, you're a true gentleman, is chivalrous, courteous, honourable, realistic, polite, gallant, respectful, decent, trustworthy. And to be gentle, we need to be all of those things. In Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so when you think about who you are, you've been bought at a price and you're now an heir to the throne. And then you think back to the definition of gentleness as being nobly born, a gentleman, a gentle lady. And again, that comes, as I said at the beginning, all of these come back to that foundational, your relationship, your prayer life, your Bible study, your foundation of where you are. And remembering that as you go about your day, about your life. And then again, to decide. So you have to decide. You have to choose how to respond. Every situation put in front of you, you have a choice about how to respond. And again, it's human nature not to be gentle. It's the human nature to look out for yourself, to be selfish. It's a decision that we have to make. It's a spirit-filled decision that we have to make to be gentle. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, then it's an easy decision. If you're full of the world, it's not. And if you look back, I think if we're all honest, if we look back at even the last day, the last week, the last month, there are times when we've responded in a way that we shouldn't have done, and we know we shouldn't have done, either in action or in word. And then there are times when we're closer to the Lord, when we are studying, when we are praying, when we feel closer. And then the next step, the natural outpouring of that in all of the fruit, but in gentleness. And as we read in Joshua 24, one that I've seen, in fact, we have it on a picture at home, with the family. But as it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a decision, and it's a continual decision. But again, it comes back to being spirit-filled. And then walk and pray. So it is this foundational one about your walk with the Lord and your prayer life, how much time you spend studying in prayer, and how much time you rely on your human nature throughout the day and not on him. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And again, if you are doing that, if you're blessing those who curse you, if you're praying without ceasing, if you're walking closely with the Lord, then gentleness will be a natural reaction. You know, it's as I was going to get Katie this morning, I was listening to a podcast. It was actually a business podcast in the car rather than particularly spiritual. But, you know, it's funny how the Lord lays things on your heart as you're going, or just little prompts that maybe what you're going to say is the right thing to say. And one of the things on there this morning was, I don't know, you may have heard it, it's American, but it's called the Florida Effect. And so it was actually an experiment done in 1996. So a social psychologist from New York was doing a test about so mental images, and brings about a seemingly reflective or automatic response. So how you respond subconsciously to when you see images. And in the experiment, he gave a group of young people some flashcards with words on them. And he asked them to go away as a group and construct some simple sentences. So they just, as a group, they had to get together, put their words together and make some simple sentences between them. But buried within those cards, within one of the groups, were words that were synonymous with age. So, sorry, Bob, this isn't anything to do with me, but one of them was bald, wrinkled, arthritis, Florida, which in America, you know, Florida is the state where people go to retire, forgetful, lots of words that we would associate with getting older. And when they had completed their sentences as a group, they were asked to walk down a corridor, sign out at the end of the corridor, and then the real experiment would begin. And as they progressed down the corridor, they were timed. And what they noticed was that the group that had spent time with the older words actually walked down the corridor more slowly. So just the half an hour of looking at words associated with age on a, you know, an unconscious level had led to a physical reaction, that they had displayed a more elderly behavior in the way that they left. And it's called the Florida Effect. But for me, it just really struck me that, you know, the amount of time, and that wasn't conscious, these were young people that had spent time, but actually where you spend your time, what you're doing. You may think that you're just watching some innocuous program on the telly, something funny. Maybe you're watching the news all the time. But actually, these things do seep in. They do affect us. And if you're watching the news on a regular basis, certainly at the moment, and that's all that you're filling yourself with, it will actually, whether you mean it to or not, start to have an effect on how you react, how you respond, how you behave. And so for us as Christians, it's so important where we spend our time, what we reflect on, what we spend our time doing, because that will have an effect on how we behave. And again, as we look at gentleness, you can see that if you spend your time in the world, if you see your time, you spend your time reflecting the things of the world, that gentleness will probably not be something that you necessarily exhibit. And then the last one in this series here is to reflect. So we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from every form of evil. And in Romans 14:13, therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a court or cause to fall in our brother's way. And so we should reflect on how we behave. We should reflect on situations. You know, gentle people observe what's going on around them. They see what's going on. But if you've had an argument with someone, and you can stew on it for hours, days, weeks, or even years sometimes. But mostly people stew on those things because they didn't win, or they weren't right, or they were caught out. But actually a gentle person would be concerned with how they behaved. They would be concerned not just about whether the other person was right or wrong, or whether they were right or wrong, but how they handled the situation. Did they deal with it in love? So we should sit back and reflect not only on gentleness, but the rest of the fruit of the Spirit and how we behave. We should pray regularly for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that we would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit as we go about our lives and about our day. And then as we come to the verse that the chapter that Lucy read for us, just wanted to pull out some of the traits or characteristics of a gentle person, gentle man, gentle woman. As we go through this, you know, the Bible is so interconnected. It's, you know, one of the things I struggle with as I prepare sometimes for these evenings, and I guess the rest of the people that teach will feel the same, is knowing where to stop. That actually there is, as you dig into things, there is so much and so many interconnected, and particularly now with the power of the internet and Google, to be able to search scripture and to find verses throughout scripture. But again, just wanted to use this passage just to demonstrate again how interconnected scripture is, and maybe some of the things that as somebody filled with the Spirit who exhibits gentleness, that you might see. And so therefore, again, Philippians 2:1-18, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then a gentle person, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others more than themselves. You know, a gentle person puts others in front of themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And so again, as we talked earlier about, you know, how different that is in the world, where it's all about building your reputation, it's about pushing yourself forward. But that gentle nature, that gentle spirit, that controlled strength, not worrying about your own reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You know, talk about other examples of people we see that exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. But of course, Jesus is the ultimate example, and he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's, again, back at the beginning, that we are all responsible for our own salvation. We shouldn't strive with each other. It's something that you need to figure out for yourself. And as you figure out your salvation with fear and trembling, and look at the fruit of the Spirit, and look at your life, and whether you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and then pray about where you know that you need to work. And we all know we need God's grace, God's Spirit in us, because none of us can attain to that list of fruit unless we abide in him. Or it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What about this one? A gentle person, do all things without complaining and disputing. How many of us fail this one on a regular basis, particularly at the moment? But a gentle person doesn't complain, doesn't dispute. And, you know, as I was reading this, it struck me again that there's somebody on the end of your complaining and your disputing. And actually, a gentle person would consider the other people around you involved in that to be gentle, to do all things without complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, if we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, we will shine, we will be different. We will stand out because they are not things that the world strives for. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And so as we come to the end, let's bow our heart. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the teaching, for the instruction, Lord, that we find in there, that we know that is Spirit-filled, it's inspired by you, that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and Lord, but it's completely trustworthy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would renew in each of us a passion, a desire for your word, Lord, a renewed prayer life, that we would ground ourselves, our foundation in you, Lord, that we would live a Spirit-filled life and that we would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that we would be that shining light in our community, with our friends, with our family. But Lord, particularly this evening as we study gentleness, Lord, we just pray that you would show all of us where that gentleness is in our lives, Lord, where we need to be more gentle, Lord, in word and in action, but to remember that we are nobly born, or that we are heirs to the throne, we are part of your family, we should live a life not taking your name in vain. And so, Lord, as we finish this time studying together now, Lord, as we move into our week, we just pray that you would be with us all, that you would renew, refresh your spirit within us, Lord, that we would clearly see the fruit of the Spirit, not just in ourselves, but in each other as a fellowship. Oh, Lord, what a fellowship that would be if we were all full of the Spirit and all demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.